Take your Bible, if you would, please. Make your way to the New Testament and find, if you would, a book entitled the 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is an epistle of the Apostle Paul that the Apostle Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy. We're told in the scripture that Paul looks at Timothy as his son in the faith, which means that probably the Apostle Paul led the young man to faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that the young man was called of God and became a minister of the Lord and fulfilled the office of pastor at the church of Ephesus there in the Ephesus region. And Paul loved him. And Paul wrote two letters to him. And I want to take a section of a statement of the second epistle that he wrote and preach to you today the message that God has laid on my heart. It has been my custom, and maybe it is the custom of all pastors that go on vacation. I do not know. I can only speak for myself that normally the first message that I preach to you when I come back from vacation is just the overflow of what vacation has done to me. And it's just the working of God in my mind and in my heart. And I went up there to my porch. I showed you a picture of my porch. I got there and it was glorious and wonderful. And as I sat there and spent time with the family, spent time by myself, spent time with the Lord, and never does it fail that God doesn't begin to renew my spirit and renew my thoughts, and usually just puts a message in my heart that I'm ready to preach to you. I got good news and I got bad news. Normally, it's the best message of the year that I preach. That's the good news. Not very good, I guess, huh? The bad news is it's normally the longest message that I preach as well. So I'm excited to preach to you. Let me give you a little context in the chapter we're in, chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing here to teach Timothy not only a life lesson, but a spiritual lesson. And you will find this lesson in verse number 3 of chapter number 2. As Paul is writing to him, Paul says to the young man, "Thou therefore," what's that word? "Endure" what? Hardness. Paul is teaching Timothy how to deal with hardness in his life. Especially is he teaching him how to deal with hardness in the Christian life. As you see in verse number 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I would like to just encourage you by letting you know that hardness comes to everyone's life. No life is exempt from hardness or hardship. Often, people come visit me in my office and they say something like this: "Pastor, I sit in church and I look around and I see happiness on the face of everybody. I must be the only person in the room with problems." And I look at them and I tell them, that's not true. Every life deals with problems. Every life deals with hardness. Especially is there hardness in the Christian life. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says how important this is, that if we faint in the day of adversity, that is evidence that our faith is small. I just spent weeks preaching to you a series of messages entitled 2020 is Coming, where we have been looking at faith and looking at our desire not to walk or live in shallow faith, but to grow deeper in our faith with the Lord, which is to be a blessing in our lives. And so Paul's writing to Timothy here, to teach him endurance during the hardship of life. Verse number 10, he once again visits this thought. Look, if you would, please. Paul says, therefore, I, Paul, endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So let me just put that in layman's terms for you. Paul says, now Timothy, understand that there's going to be hardship in life, but I've come to the place in my life where I'm willing to endure hardship, whatever God has for me, so that God can use my life for his glory and for the gospel's sake. Think about that just a moment. Are you willing to say, Lord, I so want you to work in my life that I know you, that I'm growing in you, that the gospel is going forward, that I'm even willing to receive hardship. What a statement from the Apostle Paul. Then he goes on in verses 11, 12, and 13, and he gives Timothy some bullet points to understand this premise here. In verse number 11, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now understand this. When you and I got saved, our old man was crucified in Christ, and we have received newness in life. If that's you, say amen. All right, so he gives a negative, but he gives a positive. If we be dead with him, which means we've given our lives, we've been rescued by him, we know that he was crucified, we know that he was buried, but we also know that he resurrected from the dead. So you have death, but you have life. He's encouraging him to endure hardness. Verse number 12. If we suffer, boy, nobody likes that word, we shall also, what class? Reign. Reign is a glory word. Let me just put a pause here. There is no way that you will escape suffering as a Christian. You need to get that in your brain. Pastor, there must be something wrong with me because I'm suffering. No, there's something right with you and your suffering. The Bible says a servant is not above his master. Did Jesus suffer? So we will. Beautiful couple of points here. If you're here today and you're suffering from something, physical illness, mental, emotional, relational, whatever you're suffering from, 1 Peter is the book for you. 1 Peter is the book for you. Put that in your mind, give you a little exercise, take you a red ink pen. Read the book of 1 Peter. Every time you find the word suffer or suffering, circle it. You will find that wherever the Bible exalts suffering or focuses on suffering, it will follow that by exalting glory. Glory always follows suffering. Problem is, most people can't endure hardness. So Christians, as God allows suffering into our lives, we faint in the day of adversity. Therefore, we never see the glorious part of that. So Paul's teaching Timothy to endure hardness. And he says, now Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. He goes on in verse number 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth what? Faithful. So Timothy, let me just encourage you a little bit here. Yes, sometimes hardness works on your belief. Yes, it's hard sometimes in the midst of hardness and suffering to manifest faith and continue in that faith. So Timothy, understand, when you're faithless, God is always faithful. Boy, that encourages me because I'm not always faithful. And neither are you probably, right? But God is always faithful. And then Paul says something that God just worked me over on vacation with and blessed my soul, and I hope I can bless your soul with it. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot, what class? Deny who? Take your ink pen, take your highlighter. You got to underline that. You got to highlight that. Timothy, in the absence of your faithfulness, God is faithful. Timothy, I'm teaching you to endure hardness. Never forget that God cannot deny himself. Pastor, put that in layman's terms for me. If I was to put that in a phrase for you, it would go like this. What God is, he always is. That's the title of my message. What God is, he always is. Arthur Gossip said that's the crowning glory of God, his immutability, his unchanging nature. Understand what Paul is telling Timothy. Never does God ever act outside of his nature or his character. God never has good days and bad days. God never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. I'm not normally like that. I don't know what his problem is. He's not normally like this. Why do I keep saying he? I don't know what her problem is. Something's wrong with them. They got a burr somewhere. I don't know. They're just not themselves, right? So humans have the ability to act outside of our character or our makeup. It can be a rageful moment. It can be a lustful moment. It can be an emotional moment. It can be a spontaneous moment. But you and I have the ability to do something that we're not normally known for doing. And it's very perplexing when it happens. It's appalling. And people stand back and they say, I don't know what's going on. They're not normally like this. So you and I, we have the ability to deny our character some way and act outside of character. But God cannot deny himself. He always is who he is. I knew that I needed to go on vacation. How did I know I needed to go on vacation? Because I was getting grouchy. Okay? And Beverly would say things to me like, what's wrong with you? You want to do something? Nope. Did I do something? I don't want to talk about it. That's a safe answer, guys, by the way. Well, you were a little bit snooty to the kids there. Tom, you don't understand your tone. You ever have your wife say, you don't hear your own tone? Come forward, brother. Fall on your face. When you're tired and you're pushed and you're rushed, you're not yourself. And sometimes it can be like somebody's kind of got in your skin and you don't even know who that person is. And it's like they're in your clothes and they're using your name, but it's not you. And so I knew that I needed to go and get refreshed and renewed. There's only one place in my life that does for me what I need when I'm like that. And that's Northern Michigan. And I love Northern Michigan. And we go every year to Beverly's mother's farm. It's been in her family for a long time. And I can't explain to you, but God gave me this, and I'm going to explain it to you. I could never before explain to you what that place does for me physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually. And when I really was thinking about it and preparing for the message, it does for me, it builds for me an endurance in my life. And I figured out the reason why. The reason why is that Northern Michigan never can deny itself. What does that mean? It means it's not going to act out of its character. It means that it's going to be the same every time I go there. And I have found that it being the same every time I go there has become very alluring. It has become very encouraging. Matter of fact, I know that when I go there, I better take a sweatshirt. Why? Because there's something that's not there called humidity. Thank God. So my first day, it was hot. It was 85. And they don't have air conditioner. They have something called basements. Now, you don't know what a basement is. But a basement is a big hole in the ground when you go when it's hot. And during the day, but at night, I know the temperature is dropping. So it went from 85 to 49. Yeah. Let me tell you something. I slept like a rock. Beverly would say I slept like a bear. And I knew. I haven't slept good since I've been home. It's different. And so I know that it's going to be peaceful and slow. I was the craziest driver in the whole place. I really was. As a matter of fact, a guy gave me the international sign to let me know about it one time. I didn't appreciate that very much, but he did. I go there, and it builds for me an endurance. It never denies itself. And as I was standing there and working about that and thinking about that, I thought, that's God. The alluring and securing and attracting and endurance building thing in our lives about God is that our God does not change. So what he is, he always is. And you can count on it. And you can depend upon him. And so I got three things that I want to just kind of comfort you with today about who God is and what he is in these three things. He always is. So write them down. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8 says that God is love. It's his nature to love. You see his love demonstrated in a powerful and wonderful way at Calvary. And every preacher preaches about this. But I want you to understand, and I want to be very careful here, God, do not let me go off base. The greatest display of the love of God is Calvary, where Jesus died for our sin. But that's not the only moment that God loves you. God does not have moods. And every man said, and every woman said, my wife asked me something, you're moody. God doesn't have moments. He is what he is. He always is. Why is this important? Because Sometimes we think that God loved me here, but God no longer loves me. Sometimes the circumstances of our lives and the difficult moments of our lives or the hardships of our life compete in our mind as to where we stand with the nature of God. And so as I'm making my way through life and life becomes difficult, I begin to question, does God love me? And so what I need you to understand is what God is, He always is. In spite or despite what your brain tells you or what your circumstances tell you. Now, I want to give you a very big tongue twister, but I will untwist it. What He is, He always is. What He was, He always is. Untwist it, Pastor. Many people, man, Pastor, there was a time in my life where I believed that God loved me. But now my spouse has cheated. I have buried a child. I have lost everything I have. I'm sick. I'm not at peace. I'm suffering. And now I am beginning to question whether or not God loves me. Okay? So God cannot deny Himself. He never can live or act outside of His character. So when Pastor says what He is, He always is. And what He was, He is today. If there was ever a time you go back into your life when you say, this was the time I know God loves me. Not only did God love you then, He loves you now. Amen. He doesn't change. One writer said, is it possible that the hands that were pierced for me could weave this for me? If we could only understand that everything that we have, things that come to us apart from our own sinful acts filter through the heart and mind of God. Let me give you a Bible example that ought to make this perfectly clear. And I'll just give you one name. Job. Did God love Job? You think Job ever questioned whether or not God loved him? Reason to question it? It was God that said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Satan said, he only serves you because of what you do for him. God said, okay, if that's what you think, then do what you want, but don't touch his life. And Satan began to wreak havoc upon Job. I guarantee you there was a day that Job, and he even talked about how he used to be in this position with the Lord, and now he finds himself here. But what God is, church, He always is. And what He was to you in His love, He still is to you today. And folks that don't understand that are folks that get shook and faint in the day of adversity, and they cannot endure hardness. Even when we come against God in our behavior, even when we come against God in our words, even when we come against God in our thoughts and our motives and our accusation, God is love, And what he is, he always is. He cannot deny that. So stop accusing him of that. It's impossible for him not to love you. But I buried a child. Yeah. But I'm suffering. Yeah. I'm sick. Yeah. But it's impossible. But how in the world could he love me and this happen? I don't know. I don't know that I have an answer for that. Other than he does. And you would be foolish to think and accuse him against his nature. Not only is he love, he's holy. Write these verses down if you would please. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 2. Leviticus 21, verse number 7. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8. I'll give them again. Leviticus 19, verse number 2. Leviticus 21, verse number 7. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8. At Calvary, not only do you see the love of God displayed, but you also see the holiness of God. And here's where God's people need to be reminded of this. What he is, he always is. And if God is holy, then he's always holy. And for you to misunderstand that is to do danger to yourself. So many people have a problem. And here's their problem. We think that God is like us. We think that God thinks the way that a man thinks. And that God acts the way that a man acts. But I got news for you. The Bible says that God is not a man the way we think he is a man. He's eternal God. And the problem is, we think that God thinks like us instead of us realizing we're to think like God. So, Pastor, could you make that practical to me? Absolutely. It seems like when it comes to spiritual life, we all think somehow that we are the exception. In English, I was taught that there is an exception to every rule. And sometimes we instinctively assume some things that we shouldn't assume. In our human nature, you and I can be inconsistent. You and I can be contradictory. And in our human mind, we can make exceptions. And I'm missing a word that God wants. Justify. Thank you, God. Justify certain behaviors. We say things like this. I know I'm not right, but God knows my heart. No, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. You're thinking God's thinking like you when God is expecting you to think like him. You're the one that doesn't know your heart. So we make exceptions to God. We take his word, and instead of it being the spiritual law that I am to obey, we take it like it's good advice. Try that with the Broward Sheriff's Office. So what are you saying here, Pastor? I'm saying God is holy. If you believe that, would you please say amen? And what he is, he always is. A few years ago, I went fishing with a guy in our church, not Joey Callahan. Wanted to get to know this guy. And I knew he had a bass boat, and so I felt that was the will of God for us to get to go knowing one another. So we went fishing together. We're out in Lake Okeechobee. We've been fishing about 45 minutes. He's in the front of the boat. I'm in the back of the boat. He's working the trolling motor. And we're just talking, but there was like a moment of silence for a few minutes while we were fishing. And all of a sudden, from the front of the boat, he just says, "I'm sorry, Pastor, I just can't take it anymore." And I said, "Brother, what's wrong?" He said, I just can't do without. I just can't. I said, "Okay, well, do what you got to do." And he reached behind in his pocket, and he pulled out the big old can of snuff. And he stuck his hand into that thing and thought it right in her hand. And he looked at me and he said, "I'm sorry, Pastor." He says, "I just have one vice, and God understands that. And I cannot fish without snuff." Come to find out, his wife put a tracker on him. Not only could he not fish without snuff, he was having affairs, sleeping with women. Tracked him all the way to Jacksonville. We think God thinks like us. In reality, God had to die because of the way you think. Man, that's powerful. God had to die because of the way I think. And we think that somehow we're the exception, or somehow God's going to make it okay for me. Somehow I can live unholy when God is holy. You listen to me very carefully. If you can continue to live unholy lives, it's probably evidence that you've never been saved at all. What God is, he always is. And We don't think that way. But Paul's trying to build endurance in Timothy. And Paul says, "Now, Timothy, you don't want to get to the place where you deny the Lord. If you deny the Lord, he will deny you." God, that's amazing. I don't want Jesus to deny me. He said, "Now, understand what he is. He always is. And he will not act outside of that character." We have a problem in Christianity. Here's our problem. We are teaching everybody that God is love. I'm teaching you that today. However, just because God loves you unconditionally doesn't mean you won't go to hell. The unconditional love of God is there so you and I would repent of our sin, believe by faith upon the Lord Jesus, and be rescued from perishing. Amen. So we got people sitting in churches, and they're idolaters, they are adulterers, they are whoremongers, they are liars, they've got these secret sins. They just think that they somehow are the exception and that God is just going to do whatever, and they just think that they're hidden and that they're okay. And what they don't realize is they're denying the Lord. They don't realize that God is holy. And pastors are standing up here and saying, "It's okay, Brother Malcolm. God just loves you unconditionally." So, Brother Malcolm, this is just an illustration. Full well knowing he would have something in his past or participating in something. Goes home and thinks, "Well, God knows that I'm an adulterer. God knows I'm having an affair. God knows that I'm doing these things. But God loves me unconditionally, so I must be okay." Okay. What God is, He always is. God is love. And He will always be love. And He will love you in hell. But you better understand, He is holy. He will always be holy. And the unconditional love of God is designed to break you to your knees and say, how could you save a wretch like me? Not to encourage us to continue in our sin. Thirdly, God is salvation. Write these passages. Turn, if you would, just back to one book, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 to 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's how we're to treat our leaders. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now watch verse number 4. Please let your eyes fall on it. And when I ask for the word, please give it to me. Who will have what word? All who, including women, to be what? Saved. And to come unto the knowledge of the what? Truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, you can write it down. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. God has always been salvation, and what He is, He will always be. God is still saving men and women. Don't you let anybody tell you that God is only saving some people. The Bible clearly annihilates that and says that it is the will of God that all men be saved. It is God's will that all men be saved. Now, God doesn't always get His will. I'm so sick of this theology. Everybody wants to exalt the sovereignty of God like God gets everything He wants. If that were true, then why did He tell you to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because He wasn't getting His will. It's not God's will that you go to hell. But people who reject Jesus will go to hell. And you will not be able to blame God for it. We've got our theology so screwed up in our churches now, people don't even know what to do. What God is, He always is. Ever since man sinned, the way to salvation is through the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. We have a precious man here, Carlos, today. Came to the men's breakfast yesterday. We've been praying for him on Wednesday nights, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ yesterday, and we're so proud of him being here, his wife today. I think we ought to just honor the Lord by saying amen, applauding for him, encouraging him. Always God has His hands toward the lost. Always His voice is calling. Always He is working on our lives. Let me tell you something. If you die without Jesus Christ and you reject Him in that truth, and you end up in a place called hell, which is where you will end up according to the Bible, you have to trample the nature of God. He cannot deny Himself. He loved you. He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to pay for your sin. You have a responsibility for your sin to find forgiveness and cleansing in the blood of Jesus. He is love. He will always be love. He is holy. He will always be holy. He is salvation. He will always be those things. But you have a responsibility to receive by faith. Man, it is going to be horrible when humanity gets to hell and realizes, I lost God for money. I lost God for my own will. I lost God for sexual pleasure. I lost God for a habit. I rejected Him for these things. Let me tell you something. He's greater than all of those. The endurance that he's building in the mind of Timothy is on the immutability of God in his nature. He cannot deny himself. Paul said to Timothy, "You can't. It's impossible. Let it encourage you." He's love, he's holy, and he's salvation. What he is, he will always be. So let me talk to the brokenhearted. The person here, you're here, and your circumstances are screaming, God hates you. No. If there was ever a time in your life when you believe God loved you, what he was, he is. What he is, he will always be. Run to him and be refreshed and encouraged. Let him do in your soul what Michigan does to me in my spirit. Let the sameness of him allure you. Let the faithfulness of him become beautiful and get yourself to him. For those of you that are playing around with the holiness of God, what he is, he will always be. You are not the exception. One day, you're going to stand before him. All your girlfriends, all your boyfriends, all your secrets are going to be made manifest. And in that moment, you are going to fall down at the glory of the nature of God and be overwhelmed, but it'll be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Not bad for the first Sunday back from vacation. Let's pray.